tonight this week at 7:30. And if you think it's possible to have one on Saturday night, we will Saturday. And if not, then we'll have it Sunday, and then Sunday night will be my last message, Lord willing. The book of Acts has been written by Luke. And if you would read the last chapter of the book of Luke, you would find that where he left off, there he took up here and started in the book of Acts. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I want you to keep in mind those two little statements. After his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Tonight I want us to speak concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ as to what the results would be if he had not risen, and the results that are, since we know that he is risen. But first we want to look at some of the infallible proofs of his resurrection. We'll bring in the gospel toward the end of the message, and you'll see what I mean when I get to it. This word, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. What does it mean, after his passion? I believe it refers to the fact that after he had risen from the dead, he appeared as just a mere ordinary man as far as his appearing. We know that he was God in the body, in human flesh, and still is. And we know that he was resurrected. That body was resurrected. He had no blood in it. It was all shed at the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he still had his same body, but it was glorified or resurrected body. And it was the body of flesh and bones, and that is literal. Don't ever believe anything otherwise, but do you go believe something is false. His resurrection body is just as literal and tangible as that microphone, and as your fleshly, physical body is now. And he's in that body in heaven on the Father's right hand, on God's throne. That's where he is. He's here in his invisible presence in this room. And you who are saved, he's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I don't understand how he can be on the throne of God in heaven and be in this room and be in me and in you too. But that's a great mystery, but that's the truth, isn't it? He indwells every believer. And he'll never leave us, praise God. Never leave us, nor forsake us. All right. Let's look at some of those infallible proofs. The first one to see our blessed risen Lord was Mary Magdalene. We know this was the woman, the Mary, that out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. And she came to that tomb that morning with the sole purpose of finding a dead body of the Savior. She had no idea that he was risen, or he didn't even believe it. She never had comprehended the fact that he was going to rise. She was looking for his body. She had her spices with her, that kind of thing that they used in those days to preserve the body. We would call it the embalming fluids today, but it was external instead of internal. And so she came with those spices. And she was wondering, I guess, and some of the other sisters as well, how are we going to get the stone rolled away? And of course, when she got there and saw the stone was already rolled away, and she stooped down and looked in, And she saw an angel sitting at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had lain, says the scripture. And then she said to the angels, where have you laid him? Where have you taken my Lord? And before she could, before they answered her, and I had never noticed this before till just a few weeks ago, before that those angels could answer her question, she turned herself back and saw a man standing not too far from her. And it was the Lord Jesus. And she only recognized this man as the gardener or the keeper of the garden. Here he is appearing after his passion. Get the point. She only recognized him as a Jewish man, probably, or assuming, that he was the gardener, the keeper of the garden. And she said, where have you laid him? Show me where you laid him and I'll take him away. Can you imagine a woman trying to carry a dead body? I'll be the Lord Jesus, no doubt, was a normal sized man. And could the idea that, and she loved him so much. I said some time ago when I preached on this message, I wish I could find some Marys and some Sues and some Jennifers and some Elizabeths and a lot of other ladies' names and a lot of men's names who loved Jesus like Mary Magdalene did. I wish I could find them. She loved him so much that she was willing to take a dead body away somewhere. I don't know where she was going to carry the poor soul, the poor body. Or the poor soul was going to carry his body, rather what I should say. But Jesus said, whom do you seek? He's risen. Jesus is not here, he's risen. And then Jesus spoke with that familiar tone of voice. Mary. Have you ever had someone to call you on the phone? And right off, you knew their voice. I called a sister just the other day before I left to come down Friday. I came to Aiken and spoke over there Sunday. And I came down Saturday, but Friday I called a brother and his wife in Richmond, Virginia. And the brother's name is Jerry Goodman and Doris. And Doris answered the phone. And I said, how you doing, Doris? She said, just fine. I said, you know who this is? She's like Hubert Smith. I could never forget that country voice. So he spoke in a familiar tone of voice that he had said many times before after his passion, and she started to latch on to him. She was going to really, the word touch really means when he said, touch me not. Don't hold me back. Don't refrain me. Don't keep me back. I got to go to the Father. Don't hold me back. She was going to hold on to him. She really found him and he's really alive. And I'll keep him now if I can. Jesus refrained her from touching him. That's an infallible proof. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have deceived that poor soul that he was a spirit and told her not to touch him if he would just have been a spirit. Well, a little later in the morning when they were leaving the tomb to go tell the disciples what Jesus had told them to tell, that he would meet his disciples in the mountains of Galilee. Those women were on their way, and I believe Mary Magdalene had to be one of those sisters that Jesus met in Matthew 28 when they got to the, as leaving the tomb, and Jesus met them in the way, and Matthew 28 says, when he met them, he said, All hail, rather. And it really means, oh joy. Now get this. It says they came and held him by the feet. That means they were on their faces prostrate at his feet. It's very hard to get down here and hold somebody's feet if you're standing up at them. Unless they're laying down and he's got the feet stuck up in the air or something other. They fell at his feet. And I believe, dear old Mary Magdalene must have been no doubt the first to latch on to those blessed wounded feet. How she loved him. Infallible proof. You can't hold on to a spirit. You can't get a hold of it. Real, glorified, risen body. Let's go to another one. Later in the day, there was two walking on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 tells you about this. And they were walking along, communing with one another, and they had sad faces. Now note, Jesus joins himself with them and walks along with them. Again, they only recognized him as a stranger in Jerusalem. Are you a stranger? Haven't you heard what's happened? He said, what are these communications that you have? And why are you sad as you walk? And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard how that Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed before God and man, and how they took him and crucified him? And this is the third day. And note this. Some of the women came from the tomb and astonished us to say that he was alive. And some of the disciples, which was Peter and John, went and found that the grave was empty and found the clothes, but found not the body. Then Jesus, this supposed to have been stranger to them, just a Jewish man, after his passion, he begins with the book of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, and begins to expound unto them the scriptures as they journeyed on their way to the little village of Emmaus. And I guess, boy, what a time it was, because later on, after he was recognized by them in their home, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he expounded the scripture? And you know, he made as he would go on. Very gentlemanlike. Didn't push himself on anybody. He made as he would go on. And they constrained him to come in because it was evening. We would call it, go country saying, it's about night. Come on in, have a meal with us. Spend the night. Well, he took up their invitation. He always will come in if you invite him. If you are unsaved here tonight, let me ask you something. He's not going to push himself. He's not going to push the door down and come in. He'll stand there and gently knock. He'll call. He waits for an invitation. He wants you to be willing to open the door. And when you open the door of your heart, he'll come in. He's never turned one way yet who said, come in, Lord. Come into my heart. And he ought to turn one away. Never will. All right. He went in. And I guess these two must have said, well, surely if this fellow knows as much about the scriptures as we've heard him talking, we're going to ask him to give thanks for the meal. So that's what happened. Jesus gave thanks for the food. And then he broke the bread. And that's when they recognized him. The way he broke the bread, and I believe they must have saw the wounds. The scripture says he vanished. Infallible proof. He took up a piece of tangible bread or a loaf or a bun, and he broke it, and then he's gone just that quick. You know something? I wish I could see people getting so excited over the Lord they'd forget to eat. It might do us a lot of good in the waistline, wouldn't it? Especially me. I don't have any out of there finished their supper. They got up and they ran to Jerusalem where the leaven were, with the doors being closed. No doubt they were bolted, locked in for fear of the Jews and some other Christians with them, it says. And they let them in. And they were standing in the midst of them telling what had happened in the way and how they recognized him by the breaking of bread. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands in the midst of them. No door was open, no window, no hole in the wall, no hole in the ceiling. Just stood in the midst of them. And I'm sure we'd have been the same way, dear saints, if you and I would have been there, we'd have been the same way they were. I would have been afraid. I would have thought it was really a spirit or a ghost of the Savior. And he said, why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why is it you think that I'm a spirit? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is that a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And see that it is I, myself. Why would he show me his hands and the feet? I can show you my hands and feet, but that's no identification as to that I'm the Lord. By no means. Why would he show them his hands and his feet?
the marks of Calvary,
the wounds. Then they seem to be not quite sure. Now remember, it was evening because these two had just left their home and gone to Jerusalem. How far it was, I just don't know. I'll find out one of these days and let you know. Anyway, they had got there, no doubt these disciples had maybe finished eating a meal. And they had raw fish and honeycomb. Very good eating, I'm telling you that. Very good eating. And he says, do you have any meat? And they gave him a piece of raw fish and honeycomb. Now note something. Tangible food. And he put it in his mouth. And I assumed he chewed it up and swallowed it. As that's the normal way to eat. Infallible proof. After his passion. And then he spoke few other words and then he was gone again. Now Thomas wasn't present. Thomas came in and they said, Thomas, we have really seen the Lord. He showed us his hands and his feet and we gave him some raw fish and honeycomb and he ate it before us. And old Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put the finger in the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. Now Jesus heard him say that. Jesus was not visibly to their eyes, but he was still there in his invisible presence. Do you know something, dear saints? I hope you grasp this. We don't recognize this very often in our walk as a Christian. The Lord Jesus is in this room right now. In his invisible presence. He said he would be in the midst of his gathered people. And I believe that's literal. I don't mean visible, but literal as to his presence. The Word of God says so. In the midst of his saints. You can't see him, you can't feel him, and we don't need to see him and feel him to know that he's here. We know he's here because the Word of God says he's here. It's unbelief to say I've got to have a sign or see him or feel him to know that he's here. You know, a lot of people is waiting for something, trying to feel something they've never received yet. That's the way salvation is with a lot of people. They say, well, I don't feel like I'm getting saved. Well, certainly you don't. You can't feel nothing until you received it. You can't know Christ until you received him. And you receive him by faith. It's not by feeling. You don't feel like getting saved. You don't feel saved. You accept Christ and you are saved and then you know you're saved because the Word of God says so. Isn't that plain? I'm so glad it's simple. And yet it's so great. Well, Jesus heard what Thomas said and 8 days later, the next Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Jesus again appeared to the 11 and Thomas was there. And you know, he addressed Thomas immediately. He said, Thomas, I want you to come. I heard what you said last Sunday morning. I was there. You didn't see me, but I was there. You know something? This is really solemn when you think about it. He knows everything we think. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows the words in our lips or our mouths before we speak them. And oh, how terrible it is when we have spoken them, if they're bad. He knows more about us than Uncle Sam does. I bought me a mowing machine the other day, and I was going to give some credit references. They said, that's all right. We got it all right here on the computer. And that man put my name on that computer, and up come all my credits that I've had for the last 4 or 5 years. I said, come on, man, how come you know so much about me? He said, it's all up yonder, Uncle Sam. And it had two marks beside each one where I'd had credits and one I had credits. I said, what's the two mark? It says, that means you've never been late with a payment and you got preferred credit. I said, thank you. It's good to have good credit if you don't overdo it. But God knows more than those computers. Thomas, I heard what you said last Sunday. I want you to come put your finger in the print of the nails and thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. It doesn't say Thomas did that, but it says this. It says when Thomas saw the Lord, he made two of the most fundamental, foundational statements of the Word of God and of Christianity and of the person of Christ that any man has ever made. You know what he said? He said, "My Lord and my God." What did he mean when he said that? Well, let's examine it. When he said, "My Lord," he meant that he was Lord of Lords. Not only that, he meant that that Savior he was looking at was his Lord. My Lord, the one that's going to rule my life. And not only that, he said he's my God. He means this person is truly God, deity. The two great fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, is that Jesus is Lord of Lords and that He is really, truly God in human body. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The Son of God, equal with God, eternal Son of God in eternity past, and always will be. Infallible proof. Well, there's many more we could go to, but I want to go just one more. In this chapter that we read further in the chapter, you don't have to read it with me, but Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives on the 40th day. He said he'd been with them 40 days here, showing himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs and so on. A group of those Galilean Christians were standing with him on that mount. The Mount of Olives, out in Bethany. As I said a while ago, I believe the body of the Lord Jesus was maybe a normal-sized man. I don't believe he was head and shoulder above the disciples. He did not have a halo over his head. He was truly God, but he appeared as a mere man, which he was man, and he is God. And I like to believe, no doubt, he might have been about the size of man that I am. Maybe about 200 pounds, maybe a little less. A normal sized man, a normal height or statue of a man. Nothing spectacular out of the ordinary of ordinary men. But that 200 or that 175 or 80 pound that was standing on the Mount of Olives begins to rise off of the ground. I just can't go up off of the ground without jumping, and I come right back down. I can't go up. Can you? Can you go up without something to take you up? But he went up from the ground against all the laws of gravitation. Begin to ascend a body of, say, close to 200 pounds, rising upward instead of downward. And as he went up, they began to gaze at him and gazed at him as till a cloud received him out of their sight. They looked as long as they could get one glimpse of that blessed one. He went back to heaven in that glorified, literal body of flesh and bones. The risen Savior. Listen to me, saint. There's a song that I wish I could learn to sing. It goes like this. He's alive! He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. You ever heard it? It's a good one. And I'm telling you, we ought to shout it from the housetop. My Savior's not dead. All the religions of the world, their leader and their God is dead. But I'm glad I don't have religion. I'm glad I have salvation and Christianity, and that's Christ. Now, I want us to look now at some of the results. Go with me to the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, right quick. And I want you to look at some of the results that would have been if Christ is not risen from the dead. Paul is writing to the Corinth church, and if you'll notice, every chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians has something that Paul corrects this church for. You could call 1 Corinthians the book of corrections. Because there were so many things that church was in error. Divisions, following men, heresies. Even there were some people there called the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. Read with me from verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, some were saying there was no resurrection. So there were some Sadducees around at the church at Corinth. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. And whenever the Lord would talk about the resurrection, he had a division between that two group of people when he was on earth. Now, note, Paul puts up some strong arguments, and he enumerates some things that would have been the results if Christ is not risen. Then he said, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If you say there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if he's not raised, look what's going to happen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. How much preaching has there been that preached that Christ rose from the dead? We just celebrated Easter Sunday, last Sunday a week ago, didn't we? That he rose from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of Christ is part of the gospel. If you don't preach him and get him out of the grave, you don't have no salvation. Read on. Not only is the preaching vain, it says in that same verse, your faith is also vain. You believed in vain that God raised him from the dead if he's not risen. Not only that, verse 15 says we are found false witnesses because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up if it so be that the dead rise not. Paul's putting up a strong argument against these Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. Then he repeats himself from what he said in verse 13. He said, If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He repeats that again. But he adds something more in this verse. Ye are yet in your sins. Did you know something, dear saints? If the Lord Jesus is not alive in his body, right now, in heaven, you and I are still in our sins. We're still lost. We're doomed. The death of Christ is not enough to save you. It takes his death and his burial and resurrection from the dead. If he's just a dead Christ somewhere, stolen away, as it, the soldiers had been paid to lie, that the disciples came and stole him away while he slept, they slept. If that's true, then we don't have a Savior. We're not even saved. How important is the resurrection of Christ? It's so important that the fact is, if he's not risen, we're not even saved. Now you think of that. Read on. He not only says that we're not saved and we're still in our sins, but he said those who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Every Christian who has died believed in Christ as their personal Savior, there's nothing to it. It's all in vain. They're perished forever. They're lost. And not only that, he refers to the living now. Comes back to the living in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know something? I'm not miserable tonight. I may get a little miserable in my body sometime, but I'm not miserable. You know why? Because Christ is alive. I know he lives. And as the song says, I know he lives because he lives in my heart. And I know he lives because the scripture says he lives. And I know he's on the throne of God in heaven. Dear saints, this is something we need to shout about. We need to shout it out loud and clear. Christ is risen. Now we come to the results of the fact that he is risen. Look at verse 20. But now, I like that. The word but is a conjunction. It also means a change. But now. Is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? He came out of that tomb. Now the words asleep and the word slept and the word sleep always refers to a believer as well as to the Lord. Only thing that was sleeping of a person that has died is the body, not the soul. No such thing as soul sleep. Taught in the scriptures. No such thing that you lay in a tomb waiting the resurrection unconsciously cold and dead and know nothing. That's the biggest lie the devil ever hatched. And it's going to spoil on him too. The Word of God is referring to the body. And Jesus' body lay in that tomb for 3 days and three nights and saw no corruption, because there was no sin in it. It couldn't deteriorate because there was no sin. Sin brought deterioration. Sin brought corruption. Sin brought all of it. But he became subject to death, obedient to death. And when he became subject and willing for God to lay sin on him, then sin claimed him, and sin claimed, in other words, brought death, and he died. And it was our death that he died. It was my sins that brought him to the place of subject to death, and then to take my sins and bear them in his body on that cross. And he rose from the dead as proof. His resurrection is a proof. Listen to this. His resurrection is a proof, a guarantee, a surety to you and me that my sins were totally and completely put away. Amen? Not one spot. You know, there used to be a song we used to sing. You don't hear it no more. The old-time, good old-time Baptist used to sing it when I was a boy. The old account was settled long ago. My name was at the top and many things below, but the old account was settled long ago. Where was it? On the cross. There's nothing on the books in heaven against the believer. There's not a stain or a spot or a charge. No, I don't owe no debts up there. You know why? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We sang that lovely hymn, don't we? All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. You either believe he paid it all or he didn't pay any of it. If you think you're going to have him pay it, you're wrong. You can't mix grace, works with grace. You can't mix the law with grace. It's all grace or nothing. Amen? All grace or nothing. It's grace plus nothing. I'm glad I'm saved by grace. I don't deserve it. I sure am glad I got it. Aren't you? Now look what he says in verse 21. For since by man came death. That was the man Adam. By man came death. That's universal. By man also, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What was the, who is that man? The man Christ Jesus. We got two men here. The man Adam and the man Christ. The man Adam brought us into death and bondage and sin. The man Christ Jesus brought us into freedom and forgiveness and life and resurrection. Wonderful, isn't it? What a contrast between the two. One put us into bondage and sin and corruption. And this world is reeling and rocking in wickedness and ungodliness and corruption tonight. And Jesus one day is coming to correct it all. When he redeems the church, that is their bodies, and takes us out in the rapture. And then he comes back to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. When his feet will come back to that same mount from whence he left. They're going to stand on that mount. Old Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day he's going to stand on this earth, and I'm going to see it for myself. And Job was talking about he's going to come back and stand on the Mount of Olives. He says, I'm going to see him in my flesh. Meaning he's going to have a glorified body. He said, the worms is going to destroy this one, but boy, I'm going to get a new one. And I'm going to see him in my flesh. Dear saints, I'm looking forward to his coming, and I believe it's soon. I believe it could happen tonight. That Jesus could come through his church tonight. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about saints. I'm talking about believers. We're the church. We're the church that's meeting in the church's building, the church's house. This is the church's house. This is not the church. Thank God for the facilities. You know, you know something? We really are members of the church. I'm a member of the church. Somebody asked me, are you a member of the church? I said, I sure am. He said, which one? The only one there is, the Lord Jesus' church. That's the only one there are. And I belong to it. I don't belong to anything down here. We don't have no membership here at this chapel. We've got anything for you to sign. We've got no roster for you to join. If you're saved, you're already born in. Amen? You're already in. You belong to the true church. I hope you're saved. I hope you've been born again. I hope you've got your name written down. Somebody asked me the other day. Said, Brother Smith, when you think your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Before the foundation of the world or after? I said, when I trusted Jesus, it was wrote down. He said, amen. I believe you are straight in your doctrine. I said, what did you think? My name is written down in that book. Oh, praise God. I'm glad my name is there. It says, for in Adam all died, verse 22. In Adam, in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own right order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that is coming. Now in the rest of my message, let me just say this to anybody who might be unsaved in this meeting tonight. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee to every unsaved person that they're going to be raised. John 5:28 says, all that's in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. Here we have the two resurrections definitely given, but we don't have the time period between them. There's two resurrections mentioned there, one of the saved and the unsaved. But it's not the general resurrection. There's two distinct resurrections, the first and the second. The first resurrection consists of the saved. The second consists only of the unsaved. And 1,000 years is between the two of them. Approximately, maybe a little over. And at the end of the millennial reign, God will raise every human being that died as an unsaved person, from wicked Cain to the Lashem that dies after Satan deceives as many as the sand of the sea to go up to encamp the saints of God about, and God comes down and devours them with fire. And that little season that Satan is loosed after the millennium is finished. And he'll raise every human being that died without Christ in their bodies. Now, I want you to think of this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, fear not him that can kill the soul, but rather fear him that can kill both soul and body in hell. The first two occupants of the lake of fire is the beast and the false prophet. The beast is referred to by some writers and teachers as the Antichrist. Those two men will be cast alive, according to Revelation 19, alive in their bodies in the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, Satan is cast into that same lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there for 1,000 years alive, and not one hair has been singed. Every unsaved person, dear saints, I hope I can stir your soul up. If you've got loved ones in your family that are lost, they're going to stand before God one day in their bodies if they die without Christ. I believe there'll be some kind of a change made in the bodies of the unsaved. As we know, the saved Christians' bodies will be, the people that are saved's bodies will be changed and fitted for heaven and for space. And I believe there'll be a change of the unsaved bodies fitted for eternal punishment, eternal destruction without being annihilated or consumed. You see, this truth is not being preached tonight. They don't want you to talk about hell and judgment and burning in the lake of fire forever. They'd like you to believe what Judge Rutherford wants you to believe, that you're burned up like a piece of paper. That old boy has found out that he hasn't burned up yet, for he's in hell if he doesn't. And I'm pretty sure Judge Rutherford's there. They started the Russellites, Jehovah's Witnesses.
Because they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, and they don't believe that salvation is wholly by grace. And if they don't believe that, they're not saved. And they're in hell. Now you think of it. Anytime anybody preaches anything other than by grace, through faith for salvation, is false doctrine. If you add one bit of works to God's salvation, it's false. Amen? I wouldn't walk across the street to hear one of them grunt. I'd walk across the street if he's got an open mind to show him how to be saved. If he'll listen and open, have an open mind to the Word of God. But every unsaved person is going to stand there in their bodies fitted for destruction. And they're going to, you talk about a computer knowing all about you. God's computer is accurate, perfect. And all that's there, the charges are absolutely true. There's no false things there on that book, those books. And you know what the Lord Jesus, what God is going to do? God is going to get glory out of making every unsaved person down his knees. The Bible says every knee shall bow. I don't believe that's symbolic. I don't spiritualize that. I take that literally because they're going to be there in their bodies, and God is going to make them bow to his Son and confess him Lord. God's going to get glory out of hearing them say it. And then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire in those bodies. Dear saints, I was speaking to a soul today who is grieving over a loss of a loved one. And I told her, I said, whether that loved one was saved or not, you got to go on living. You can't alter what's happened. And when you get to heaven, there's going to be nothing. There's not going to be any remorse or any sorrow or any weeping or grieving over those lost souls of your loved ones in hell. In fact, they'll stand before you at the great white throne judgment, and we'll sit there with Jesus to judge and help him judge the world and judge fallen angels. And there'll be no remorse or no feeling toward that lost loved one that comes up before the throne. Because God will change this body. You see, we're in the natural now. We'll be in the spiritual then. And the former things will be passed away. All that relates to this life will be passed away. Hallelujah. I'm so glad of that. Aren't you? I got a plastic hip and a steel ball and a steel rod in my leg here, and that's going to go out in the rapture. I don't know what's going to happen. It don't make any difference. I'm going to get a glorified leg. Amen. Unsaved friend, if you are here tonight, listen to me. If you die without Christ, you're going to be raised. The resurrection of Christ is an absolute proof. A guarantee. Let me read something to you in closing. Go with me to Romans, to Acts chapter 17. That actually says this very thing. Acts 17, and look at verse 30. It says in the, well, we'll read verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at are overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Now note this verse. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man? The man Christ Jesus whom he hath appointed. That's what the word ordained means. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh my. There it is. He's given assurance to all men that they're going to stand there and be judged by that man Jesus because God raised him from the dead. unsaved friend, I mean, dear saints, let me say this to you. You go out and try to get some people to the meeting. And I'll preach the gospel to them. And God will save them. I can't. I can't make it happen. But I can preach it. And He'll do it. But you've got to have sinners to get here to get them saved, haven't you? Somebody said you've got to have a baby before you can feed it. That's right. I like to see babies born. You know what I mean? I'm talking about spiritual babies. I would just, let me say this now, and I'll close. I was telling Sheila Bonner down in Needham, brother. I led her to the Lord several years ago. And I go back to places that I've been for the last 17 years, back and back again. And in these little small meetings where I go, some of them large, some of them small, I still find some souls that got saved in the meeting. You know why? The Lord saved them, not Hubert. But it rejoices my heart. I stood there in the pulpit in Needham, Alabama the other night. And I said, Sheila, I said, you are a joy to my soul. To know that God saved you and you're still in this meeting after about 5 years going on for the Lord. She's got a little boy now. Mary got a little boy. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he said, you are my joy. You are my crown. He was speaking to those he led to the Lord. And God gives us that grace and that opportunity. And I told the Lord before I came down here and on the way down here, and his women and I prayed before I left, I said, Lord, even if I am 69, help me to still bear fruit in old age. Yes, sirree. Help me to still bear fruit. To win a few more souls to Jesus Christ. And I'd like to see it happen again right here in Renz, Georgia, like it did 1 year here. It can. If you're not saved tonight, could I take my Bible and show you how to be saved? Could I sit down with you? I'd rather do that than to go home and eat